Do you ever feel like you're a spectator to your own life? Do you ever feel like you are simply watching your life almost in the background as things happen to you? Do you ever feel like you're just not in control? Think about the coming week and the things that you have planned. How many of those things are things that you decided that you wanted to do, and how many of those things were decided for you? How much of your week do you control? One sentiment that I hear often from many people is that life just feels out of control. That they're just trying to survive, they're trying to keep their head above the water, and there's no proactive living. We live kind of in the defensive, where life just kind of happens to us. And that's understandable considering the society that we live in today. There are corporations spending billions of dollars trying to control your behavior. Trying to control what you buy, what you think, what you say, who you hate, who you love, what you're missing, what you need. And we've given them access to our attention 24/7 through these little things here. It used to be a little bit more challenging to get in front of somebody, to have a voice in somebody's life. But nowadays, we have thousands of voices vying for our attention through this device right here. Not my phone personally. I hope you guys aren't using mine. But your phones. These not just corporations, political entities. There are so many people trying to control your behavior. And they're carefully crafting messages designed to capture your attention and direct your desires. Ads that are designed to appeal to your fears. There's an ad that's been running often, and I hear it once in a while, and it's always, "Do you feel like less of a man because you're bald? Does your family look at you differently?" And it's like, come on, have you seen Manuel Bernal? That is the epitome of a man. Pride, insecurity, fear, all these voices are trained to play off of our insecurities, to try to get something from us. And it's not just individually that these voices are trying to capture our attention to control us. I get multiple calls each week, probably five or more at least. And some of these individuals have good intentions, but their desire is to leverage Calvary Central as a ministry for their own benefit. They want something from us. There's a gathering of believers here, and they want to leverage it for sometimes good, for a mission organization, for an outreach, for something, and oftentimes nefarious. There's so many voices that want to control us, to get something from us, to take something, attempting to conform us to their will. No wonder life feels so out of control. That's why I am so excited that we're beginning the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew for the next year. I think we have about 70 studies planned in the Gospel of Matthew. And we need it. The Gospel of Matthew has the most recorded words of Jesus Christ than any other gospel. So we have the opportunity now to go straight to the source, to really sit and think about what Jesus actually said and what he is saying. And you might think, well, isn't that just another voice trying to control me? Maybe you're here this morning and you're with a family member or a friend and you haven't given your life to Christ, and you're like, yeah, I can chalk that voice up to all the other voices. It's just someone else who wants something from me. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What separates Jesus from all those other voices? He wants to give you life. All those other voices, they want to take. We have a resource that they want, whether it be our time, our energy, our finances, whatever that may be. Jesus wants to give life, and he has given his own life so that we may have life in him. In John 6, Jesus is teaching the crowds. He's already fed the 5,000. But now he says to them, "You seek after me because I have fed you. Don't seek after bread that perishes. Seek after eternal bread, eternal life, bread that you eat and you do not hunger again." And the crowds did not understand this. And then he started saying something that it was a little more difficult to hear. He said, "You need to eat of me. You need to eat of my flesh. You need to drink of my blood." And again, if you're not familiar with the Word of God, you hear that and you're like, "Yeah, that is kind of hard to hear." But what he was saying is you need to partake of what I am offering you. Not just hear it, not just listen, not just be a spectator, but follow me. I want to lead you into life abundant. And when the people heard that, do you know what many of them did? Oh, no more free food? Now you're talking about sacrifice? Now you're talking about partaking of your flesh and drinking of your blood? This is no longer fun. We're going to head out. And many of them left. It's interesting. John 6:6. I mean, we added the chapters and verses later, but John chapter 6, verse 66 reads, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And then Jesus turns to the 12, and he says to them, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one we have been waiting for. You are the Son of the living God." That's why I'm so excited about our study in Matthew. These are the words of Jesus, which means they are the words of life. If we will not simply hear them, but we will believe them and respond to them, these are the words of life. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem..." Now, I'm really tempted to go into Luke, where Luke gives us an exhaustive description of the nativity story, but let's not do that. Let's really camp in Matthew's gospel and seek to understand what Matthew is communicating. I will say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary were driven to Bethlehem because of a census. And because of that census, prophecy was fulfilled, because the Old Testament prophets said the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. My brother mentioned the other day how he finds it interesting that God uses just practical worldwide events to drive us into his perfect will. And that's exactly what took place. There was a census that required Joseph and Mary to be in Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Interesting that the bread of life is now born in Bethlehem, a city that means house of bread. Bethlehem of Judea. in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was, underline this word, troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Why would the birth of a baby trouble a king? Not only a king known as Herod the Great. Seems a little weak. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, these would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, experts in the law, experts in the Old Testament scriptures, when he had gathered them all together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and then he quotes the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they disobeyed that great king and they departed for their own country another way. Again, this is a story that many of us are familiar with. We have nativity scenes that supposedly capture some of this scene, but do it incorrectly. Before we get to the Magi, can we talk about Herod the Great? He was an Edomite. The Edomites were a descendant of Esau, and if you remember, Esau was the one that sold his birthright to his brother for what price? A bowl of soup. Remember, he was the firstborn with all the privilege that comes with the firstborn, and he sold that privilege because of his own impulsivity and his own flesh and his own desire to be served. We all know about that. It exists within every one of us. He sold it all for a bowl of soup. So this is Herod the Great, descendant of Esau. We know that he was politically savvy. He had not only obtained power, but he had retained power. And if you know anything about ancient history, that's really difficult. It's one thing to come into power, it's another thing to keep that power. And he remained as king over Judea through a number of different Roman leaders. And that was an exceptional feat. And it was all due to him being very politically savvy. He was also an excellent administrator. One of the things he is most known for, and one of the reasons they call him Herod the Great, was his accomplishment of rebuilding and expanding the Second Temple. Why do you think he did that? What do you think motivated Herod the Great to expand and rebuild the Second Temple? Probably to gain favor from the Jews. Probably to build a name for himself. I mean, we call him Herod the Great, so he was somewhat successful in that endeavor. Maybe he was building his own legacy, but definitely political ambition. What we know is it wasn't from a heart of obedience. It was ultimately to make a name for himself. Even the majority of Jews saw him as a false king. He was an outsider. He was not from the line of David, so he did not belong in the throne. Deep down, this man loved power. He inflicted the people with heavy taxes, and he resented the fact that he was not accepted by the Jews. And as his health deteriorated over the years, he became more and more paranoid, wanting to protect his throne. He became so paranoid that he had his own sons killed because he thought they were a threat to his throne. He had his own wife killed because he thought she was a threat to his throne. Herod was a brutal leader. Not long after Jesus' birth, Herod the Great died. But the household of Herod continued to rule. And this household of Herod did not take kindly to anyone named King of the Jews. What have we learned from Revelation? Think about this for a moment. What have we seen as we've gone through the story of Revelation? There is a supernatural reality taking place that goes beyond the physical. Was King Herod acting alone when he was threatened by the birth of Jesus Christ? Was it just his pride? Was it just his arrogance? Was it just who he was that, and I'll spoil this for you, that he ordered all the male children in Bethlehem to be killed? Because that's how concerned he was about losing his throne to this king of the Jews. No, there's a spiritual war taking place, isn't there? There is more than meets the eye, right? For those of you who are familiar with G.I. Joe, which is like three of you. This is what's so ironic. Herod wanted control. He wanted control of his throne. He wanted control of the people. He wanted control of his family. He sought to protect his control, but in doing that, he himself was being controlled. He was a puppet king of Satan himself, the same Satan who wanted Christ eradicated. He was a puppet king. He was a puppet king for Rome, and he was a puppet king for Satan, left to do Satan's bidding because of his own idolatry and his own lust for power and control. That's who Herod was. So who were these magi? It's funny. Everything we know about the magi is probably wrong. How many magi were there? What's the song we sing? That you're not singing it, you're just saying it. Somebody sing it. So we, three kings. There's no mention of it being three kings. And guess what? There's no mention of them being kings. The word there in Greek is magio. We translate it magi. It's where we get our word magic and magicians. These men were scholars, but they were also more than likely pagans, probably from Babylon, men who watched the skies. They were probably a combination of astrologers and astronomers. They were involved in the cult practice of interpreting dreams, but they were also very, very educated. And being in Babylon, they were exposed to the Old Testament scriptures because there was still a great number of Jews in Babylon from when they were originally exiled to Babylon. So these men are pagan, educated men. And Matthew would have been well aware of that. That's why I love God's word. There's no sugarcoating anything. You look at King David, here's a man that the Jews look at as just the cream of the crop. And we see his adultery and his murder. at face value. The Word of God does not pull any punches. There is no heroes in Scripture other than Jesus Christ. So we don't know a whole lot about them other than they came from the East. They were scholars, educated, but also involved in the occult. And it's interesting that the Old Testament clearly forbids astrology, and it mocks astrologers. In Jeremiah 10:1, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them." One commentator points out that many of these magi were rogues and charlatans. But as we see here, some magi genuinely sought after the truth. So they observed a star, which they connected to the Old Testament prophecies, and they believed those prophecies enough to try to find this king of the Jews. Numbers 24:17 says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." So that's just a little bit of background on the Magi. There's one other group that we kind of miss. We'll get to that in a second. Now, what do we know about Herod? When Herod hears about the prophecy, he hears that the king of the Jews has been born, what is his response? He's greatly troubled. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod saw the fulfillment of this prophecy as what? A threat to his throne. We're going to have three groups here that know the scriptures, and we're going to have three groups with completely different responses. Here is Herod. He knows the fulfillment of the scriptures has taken place. And what is his response? Trouble. He's fearful. Why was all Jerusalem fearful with him? Have you ever wondered that? Were they all concerned about this baby Jesus being born? Or were they troubled because their abusive leader was troubled? It's heartbreaking to know that some of you relate to this. That you lived in a home where when dad got home, you were kind of trying to feel out where his mental state was. Because if he was troubled, the whole family was going to be troubled. Maybe you worked under a boss where you're just waiting to see how he comes in that door. Because if he's not having a good day, nobody's having a good day. Remember, Herod was brutal. And if Herod's troubled, all of Jerusalem is troubled. That is a wicked leader. And they were right to be troubled. Because what do we see in verse 16? "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." What a wicked man. How disgusting is this? But that is the very nature of idolatry. There is an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he uses our idols to accomplish that. Look at Glendale. Travel down 27th Avenue. Do you think that's the Lord's plan for those young men and women who are hunkered down? They can't even stand up straight because the enemy has stolen everything from them, all for a high. And I say that humbly because I know that I am a couple decisions away from that lifestyle. That's idolatry. You want to know what your idol is in your life? What do you fight to protect? What do you fight to control? Because whatever that is, in trying to fight for control over whatever that thing is, you yourself are being controlled. If you're struggling to identify your idol right now as you sit here, what are you insecure about? Your appearance? Your financial status? Your kids? What keeps you up at night? What causes you when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has its own problems? Do you say, no, I got things I need to worry about? I understand what you're saying, Jesus, but I have legitimate things that I want to worry about tonight, even though my worry doesn't change anything tomorrow. I want to sit in it. What stirs up anxiety in you? What are you afraid of? What makes you angry? What happens in your life that makes you vengeful? And what are you telling lies about? Because what? Look at Herod. We know that Satan's the father of lies. So if we're looking, not that we should be looking for the father of lies, but if we're lying, the father of lies is pretty close by, right? What do we lie about? To ourselves and to others, our idol is close by. Just as he lied to the wise men, hey, let me know where he's at so that I can go and worship him. You think that was his intention? As soon as he found out where he was at, he would have sent soldiers to have him executed. What do we lie about? What keeps us up at night? What do we have a hard time of letting go of? What are we afraid of today to give to God? See, that's what keeps so many people from the truth. What am I going to have to give up? It's not simply, hey, whatever is true, I want to know. Whatever the cost, I want to know what is true. Oftentimes, it is not an intellectual pursuit. We see Jesus as a threat. What is he going to take from me? And I have to be honest with you. At the beginning, I said Jesus gives, right? But he also takes. I'd be disingenuous if I didn't tell you that. Jesus takes. What did John the Baptist say as Jesus approached him on the banks of the Jordan River? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes away the wages of sin, which is death. He takes away the guilt and the shame that comes along with sin. He destroys the works of the devil. He crucifies our old nature. He tears the veil separating us from God. So yes, he takes away. Thank you, Jesus, for what you take away. Don't believe the lie that Jesus is holding good things back from you. Don't let that be the thing that keeps you from his feet. Don't let your idol that is robbing you and stealing your joy and controlling you, don't let that be the thing that keeps you from Jesus. And I am talking to you as a believer too, because those idols can creep easily into our life and they can keep us from just wanting to hear the voice of Jesus, regardless of the cost. That was Herod's response. No, this next group is what scares me even more. This is one that we need to be deeply concerned about. Herod was offended by the word of God, the truth, the reality of his kingdom. The experts in the law, those who knew the word of God better than anybody else, they were apathetic. When Herod came to them and said, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Did they know where he was at? Oh yeah, I have that memorized. The prophet says he is in Bethlehem. Why aren't they in Bethlehem? If this is the Messiah that they have been waiting for, if this is the one that the entire Old Testament points to, if this is really the climax of all of Scripture, the King of the Jews is here and he's going to set his people free, what are they still doing in Jerusalem? If you really believe that, wouldn't you be in Bethlehem? Wouldn't you be seeking out, like these pagan Gentiles, wouldn't you be seeking out the King of the Jews? Where is he at? There's the star. Let's follow the star and go and worship the King. They were experts in the law, and they knew the Scriptures inside and out. And what does Jesus tell them later in life? You have missed me. You know the Word of God, but you have not found me in it. Your knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. They were happy to show the King all that they knew. They just weren't willing to live by it. Knowing was enough for them. And it scares me to think that we can be that way also. That we can sit in a church and be taught the Word of God verse by verse. We can go to our Bible studies and study God's Word verse by verse. We can talk to our friends about God's Word. We can wrestle with God's Word. We can know God's Word and never actually live it out and think that everything's okay. Oh, don't get me wrong. Knowing God's Word is wonderful. How can we know His will? How can we know His character? How can we know His nature if we don't know His Word? How can we know truth if we first haven't heard the truth? But it doesn't stop there. My prayer this year for my own life, and I hope it's your prayer as well, that this new year, I am not a spectator, but I'm an active participant. And the reason I want to hear Jesus speak isn't just to hear Him, but to do His will. Knowing is not enough. The blessing is in the doing. The seeking and the searching and the responding. And that's when we have the Magi. This interesting group, but it makes sense. When you study the whole of Scripture, it would make sense that this group of Gentiles who have a history of just pagan practices, that God would use them with that kind of past and that kind of history, that they would want to know the truth and they would respond to the truth of the Scriptures and they would seek out Jesus and they would find Him and then they would worship Him. Because I know that is the story of many of your lives. The rulers of Israel oppose Him. The scribes and the Pharisees, they ignore Him. But the Gentiles come to Jesus and they worship Him. The Magi didn't have all the answers. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't know the Word of God. I don't fully understand it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, I have a very sordid past. If I told you about it, it would make you blush. Jesus doesn't want me. I got to get cleaned up first. I got to learn a little bit more about the Word. I need to do all these things so that Jesus will find me acceptable. You know what I have found in my 20 years of ministry? You know who God honors? Those who just want the truth, no matter the cost. That's when He found me. That's when He responded to me. One of the great joys in my life over the last 2 years is having my brother-in-law come to faith in Jesus Christ, a man that I care about deeply, who has fully given his life to Christ. And in conversations with him, that road that led him to Christ was kind of a bumpy road. he began reading all types of religious literature. Anything that had a thought about spirituality. Because he genuinely just wanted to know the truth. And God graciously led him to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And I know that it wasn't until he was willing to say the truth at any cost. Whatever it means to me in my life, I don't care. I want to know what is right and true. And that's where the Lord met him. And 2 years ago on Easter, he gave me a call and said, I want you to baptize me and my family. And I had to ask him, well, why? I wanted to make sure he knew. And he said, because I have given my life to Jesus Christ. I have surrendered my life to him, and I want to follow him. So does my wife. So does my children. That was the Magi. We don't know a lot about them, but we know about their heart, right? That's on full display. We know they didn't have all the answers, but they wanted to know the truth so badly that they sacrificed their own comfort and their own safety and their own time and their own wealth and their resources to find the King of the Jews. And when they finally found him, they worshiped him. And when God, and listen to this, the obedience that came after that, this is the part that we miss. We like to talk about the story of the woman who was caught in adultery when we want to say, hey, you can't judge me. Look at what Jesus did with the woman in idolatry. He sent everybody away. He said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, and everybody left, and you can't judge me. What did Jesus tell the woman who was caught in adultery after all of her accusers had left? Go and sin no more. Now, was she able to do that? No, but remember, the Lord's concerned about the heart. He knows we'll fail. But do we get up and do we follow hard after him? When Herod the Great told them, you tell me when you find him. And then the Lord spoke to them and said, no, you do not. And they disobeyed a murderous, paranoid ruler and followed the voice of God. That's obedience. Guys, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, it is not enough just to study the teachings of Jesus. It's not enough to just hear them and nod our heads and say, yeah, that sounds good. I like that parable. We have to examine our hearts. Do we want to know the truth no matter the cost? Do we want Jesus to speak to our situation regardless of the cost? Are we ready to respond to his words? Are we willing to let the words of Jesus destroy our idols? Are we willing to let him break our strongholds? Are we willing to let Jesus set us free from the prisons that we place ourselves in? Because think about Herod's primary concerns. They're not much different than our own. He wanted to protect a false self. He had an idea of who he was, and he wanted to protect that. He thought he was king, but the true king came to earth as a man, and he went to war with the king of all creation. He lost that war. But his desire was to protect himself. He wanted to manage his appearance. He wanted to cling to his status, and he used religion as a means to that end. Then we have the false teachers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They just didn't care. The Messiah was there, and pretty soon the Messiah would grow and become a man and teach and do miracles that no one had ever seen before, showing them that the kingdom of heaven was near, and if they would bear to listen, it was right in front of them. And they went from apathy to where Herod was. This is a threat to our position in power. And they sought to have Jesus killed. Hearing the word is not enough. The Magi sought the truth above all else. They moved towards the truth. They remained open to the truth. They held their own comfort and convenience loosely. When they found them, they worshiped him. When they found Christ, they bowed to him. Lord, let that be my heart. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And as we hear his voice, Lord, let us have hearts of obedience. Lord, only you have the words of life. Where else can we go?